Really do thank the Lord for being back with you tonight. I want to say a few things about our family and our situation before I tell you about New Guinea. First, I feel it's really a special favor, the Lord's grace, to allow me to be with you tonight. We had been looking forward to this for some time, 4 years since we were with you last time. We've been looking forward to coming back. We had such a blessed time with you then. And I might say that, as we look back at it, I think the Lord specially arranged everything just so we could be with you folks and others that are not here tonight with this church, this group, back 4 years ago, so that he could stir our hearts up because we needed it. Now, we were looking to the field. We were all excited about it too, but we had a lot of questions too, you know, being the first time going to a foreign field, and you always have those wonders about what it's going to be all about. But folks here in that conference 4 years ago, stirred our hearts so that we were just really fired up to go.
Amen.
And it paid off. And we have really enjoyed our 4 years in Papua New Guinea. And we're back because we're being teachers. We're on a 4-year rotation system so that at any given year, we don't have more than 2 teachers going at one time because we have a small staff of 11 teachers. So you see, if we had more, we'd really be hurting. And that's why we're here. And we'll be going back about mid-July, we hope, trusting the Lord for that. And be there for another 4 years, teaching again, and then be back again to see you in another 4 or 5 years. We'll put that on our calendar to be back with you.
Amen.
We really appreciated you so much. And I can tell you, but you that have been the same, you know, fields that I have, you know, in the same shoes, so to speak, out there in the bush and all kinds of these places, you know what I'm talking about. It's just a real special thing to know people are praying for you. People back home really care, they're concerned. And even though they cannot come, they're praying, they're giving, they're making it possible that somebody else can be there. And that's what it's all about. And we have really been thankful for you. Now my family. We have a family of 5 children. We're very thankful for each one. The 3 oldest ones are saved. We have a year and a half. I have 4 girls, starting with a year and a half, 4 years old, 6 years old, and 9 years old. And the 2 older ones are saved. Praise the Lord for that. And our oldest one, the boy, 11 years old, is saved also. And it's really precious to see your children saved. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And because you see a real difference in their life, for one thing, but also in their being able to deal with things when they come up. And, you know, jealousy. You know, just bad attitudes. And knowing the Lord, they can deal with those things, whereas the unsaved cannot. And it's really precious to see that in your children. The scripture says that the children are going to be a heritage and joy to their parents, and they really have been a joy to us. I'm sorry you can't see them. I really am, because they really want to be with you so much. And Jan almost cried, I think, when I left that she couldn't come. I left them this morning. She was taking the oldest one to the doctor. She's had this flu thing, and this is her second attack of it in about 5 days. So we were very concerned she might have to go to the hospital, but praise the Lord, she didn't have to do that. Amen. Anyway, I guess you'll have to wait about 5 more years to get to see them next time, so I'm sorry. But we brought along some things to show you. We have a brochure that tells about the work of New Guinea, about the school where we are, and in a picture of our family on the back and some prayer requests we share with you. And these are on the back there, on the back table, so feel free to take those and put them in your Bible, and we appreciate remembering the work in New Guinea as you run across that in your Bible study each day. Other things are back there, a few artifacts. I just brought a few that I could get in the suitcase, and then some literature. And the literature things feel free to take with you, including the Papua New Guinea coffee. I'll put a plug in for that right now real quick. If you like coffee, we have instant Papua New Guinea coffee. It's very good. So take a package back there and try it. And those things that are literature and so on in that area, feel free to take those. The artifacts, obviously, and the photo albums, please leave those so that I can take them on to some other churches that we want to share. Okay. I'll have this back there too. This is our field paper of Papua New Guinea, and this is a special issue that just came out this past December to show you the different tribal works the families that are working there, and a little about the different tribal people we work with. If you're not familiar, and I'll say this just in case, excuse me, we are specializing as New Tribes missionaries with tribal evangelism only. The people out in the tribal villages, the jungles, the bush, we say, where nobody else is going. We follow the verse in Romans that says, you know, there's no overlapping. We do not go where someone else has been working. And there's certainly plenty of tribes that nobody is reaching that we don't have any problem there. In fact, we'd like to see a lot more people there to help us with the job. And I hope that this week some of you might be stirred to get busy with that job too. And it could be there's someone here tonight that might be a future missionary even in Papua New Guinea. That would thrill our heart to know that. And not necessarily Papua New Guinea, but anywhere around the world where people need to hear the gospel. So I'll have this back there, and you can see a little more about what's going on in there. And then, of course, we're going to show you some slides, maybe tomorrow night. We'll see how that comes out. Some slides of the work there, both the tribal work and the school work. And we want to share that with you. Okay. Maybe you turn with me to Acts 1. I've been thinking and thinking and praying, and, you know, it's very difficult to decide really what to really share with you. There's so much that's happened in 4 years and so many things about Papua New Guinea and about what the Lord is doing that to really condense it into a short time span that we have is very difficult. But I'll try to share some things and hope to give you a little bit of some picture of what's going on. But I'm really struck here by the passage in Acts, first chapter, the first 11 verses, and this is familiar to you. I know you've read it thousands of times, and I'm sure you've been taught it many times, and you know it by heart, perhaps, and certainly you all know verse 8. But let's look at it together, and maybe there are a few more things that we can get from it. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he hath heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, and that after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.
Amen.
Let's look to our Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, the living word, made possible through your living Son, Jesus. Thank you that Jesus was willing to live in this life on this earth and go through what he went through just for our sake, not only ours, but people all over the world, in all times and all places, even for those dirty, grubby, stinking people in Papua New Guinea and all other places in the world too. He was willing to do that, to die for them.
Praise you.
To give up glory for their sake, even for one. We think even of ourselves and how sinful and rotten and filthy rags we are by comparison with the Holy God. And yet, we're willing to die for us while we were yet sinners. We can't understand it, but we know it from your word, and
Amen.
We take it
Amen.
By faith, and we praise you for it, Father.
Amen.
Now, as we look at these things from the Acts here, recorded by Luke, we want to learn some more about you and what
Amen.
You have to say to our lives tonight. We're spiritually needy people. We need your food, so Use your word to speak to us and use your Holy Spirit to make it clear and give us understanding from it. I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As I said, I know you've seen this many times and probably think there's nothing new left to know about this particular passage. And I thought of that when I first looked at it. Well, what else could there be? But you know, the amazing thing, as you know, from the scripture is every time you look at something, even the same passage over and over, there's something new there each time, isn't there? It's just wonderful how the Lord has made that so. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. Anyway, let's look at this. Now, I'm going to talk about the word C. The letter C. The letter C. And probably the first C that should come to your mind would be the, referring to the word Christ. And that's the New Testament name for our Savior, of course. Christ. That is the name above all names. That is the name of which everything in Christianity revolves around. That is why we are here tonight, isn't it? If it were not for Christ, we would not be here. But it is possible because of him. Now, the C can also refer to the church, which you are. We are, as the body of Christ. It can refer to Christianity overall, the beliefs of Christ, referred to as his disciples, and counting us as disciples now, also practice and follow and so on. I'm not going to talk about that. It can also refer to the commission, which you're familiar with, the Great Commission, which is in the 8th verse here. But look at some other things here. This kind of came out to me and seems kind of significant. We look in verse 2, and we notice here that Christ had given them commandments. The Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. In verse 4, again, another reference to the giving of commandments. All right? The letter C also refers to commandments. We have many of those throughout the word to guide us in our Christian life. Verse 3, Christ revealed himself or communicated. Another word, the word communicated here seems to mean reveal. Christ had revealed himself to these disciples in his 3-year ministry. And there were many things they had to learn about him as they watched the many things that he did. And I'm sure there's a lot of questions in their mind and a lot of confusion sometimes, perhaps. C for confusion. There you are again. Who this person is? Is he really the Son of God? And watching all these things happen, there just have been, must have been a lot of questions and yet a lot of moments when they really were sure. All right, going on. In Christ had communicated himself or revealed himself to these disciples. He had made himself visible. God had made himself visible to mankind. God incarnate. That's something that's just hard to understand, isn't it? But he had made these people conscious or aware of his Son Jesus. In verse 6 next, we find another C. The disciples had come together. They had assembled. They had come together, just as we have tonight. It's very important in the Christian life, isn't it? The assembling of the Christians, the believers together. We are commanded to do that. And they had gathered here for a very, very important occasion. For fellowship, for teaching, and to see a very important event happen. In verse 7 now, I see the word confusion here. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. There must have been confusion when he said this, not really knowing exactly what he was referring to. As many things he said during his ministry, you know, they just didn't quite know what he was talking about because he was talking about things of the future, things that still had to be revealed to them. Some confusion, no doubt, for them. And maybe a little bit of consternation, you know, trying to really understand this very unusual person. Verse 8, and of course, the one, as I said before, the commission, but ye shall receive power, and so on, to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. What we call the Great Commission, the order to go and spread this gospel, this great good news, to all the ends of the earth, starting with Jerusalem and spreading out to the farthest end. And we think after 2,000 years that that's been done, but it really hasn't. There's still thousands of tribes that haven't been reached.
Amen.
And even our own country, just as you pointed out, brother, that there are still people needing to hear again and again the gospel and to make that decision in our own country. I was talking with a fellow on the plane today from Team Challenge, and he was just pointing out to me some statistics and telling me of occasions and situations where thousands of people in just a little conglomerate of a community, in some of our larger cities, they're isolated, never been reached with the gospel, never been evangelized. I had thought America had been reached, really. I guess that's a myth that I've been believing. But he sure opened up some possibilities there. But there are many who have not heard this gospel. And, of course, we're concerned about the tribal people in our own area. And we know there are thousands of people out there in New Guinea that need to hear the gospel. In fact, every time a survey is taken, whether it's by the government or by our own people, they find new tribes. And these tribes range from 500 people to 70,000 in some of the larger tribes. That's hard to believe in. 70,000 people in one tribal group living over a span of miles here have never had any evangelistic effort to them. And all they can know then is, and I was reminded again, as you sang about the light, about the spiritual darkness those people are living in, and they really are. And take it from me, as I've seen in their eyes, in their faces, in their manner, in their homes, if you want to call it a home, just a hut on a ground floor that's cold and damp and smoky and dirty and so on, the real fear, the real spiritual darkness that they live in because they don't know Christ. They do not have that light. And I've seen the difference when the light has come into their life, too.
Amen.
Because we have national brothers over there who really are testimony to what the Lord can do to change their life. The skin makes no difference. We've seen that. The skin makes no difference, the skin color. Some precious brothers there. People who were once cannibals, believe it or not. Once cannibals, and their sole purpose was to kill their neighbor across the valley. Okay? Kill him and eat him. Now those very same people have completely turned around because of God's work in their lives.
Amen.
And the thing about it, they not only, the people that they used to go and kill, now they're going back to that same group of people and they're sitting down with them and they're opening God's book and talking God's talk and saying, here's what it's all about. Now that's God's work.
Amen.
That's precious, isn't it?
Amen.
And that's what it's all about. When he can take cannibals and make them Christian brothers,
amen,
passing the word on to the very people who used to be their enemy. All right. Well, that's the Great Commission, that we have the power then to do this, and God will give us the ability to do these things. And if you're saying to yourself, I can never do it, well, I've tried that one too. So you might as well scratch that one. It won't work. He gives the ability to do it and the power when we let him do it. And he only asked us to go. He didn't say, you know, you've got to have that power already.
That's right.
Does he? Then say, all right, I want the best qualified. I want you that are the best in preaching. You're the best in running a motorboat. You're the best in cutting down trees. No. He can take this scrubby old unqualified, ignorant, really, in a lot of these things, people like me, and put them out there in the bush and show them how to do these things, because I've seen him do it.
Amen.
Now, I've not worked in tribal village situations, but I know what some of the others have told me as they've shared with me, and we visited some of them too. But he can do it, and he can do it at a school where I'm working. He can do it anywhere that he has a ministry for us, wherever you are, and just like in your ministry there too. All right, let's look on. Verse 9. While they beheld, he has spoken these things, while they beheld. That kind of says to me, they're still wondering, you know, while they beheld. I can just kind of see them still standing there wondering, what is all this about? While they beheld. Okay? A bit of lack of comprehension, some more consternation here. I mean, confusion maybe. What is this all about, you know? Some strange things are kind of happening, but it's all going to fall in place. And then the cloud thing, I won't take time to go into that. I was going to mention it, but I'll skip over that. God uses the cloud here, and that's significant too. Might check into that sometime. Going on, just as he went up in the cloud, it says he's also going to come back. As you sang about him coming back, that's good news too, isn't it?
Amen.
We look forward to that. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, and so on. Right, they look steadfastly. That's a very important word. To me, using the letter C again, I kind of see it as consecrated. They look steadfastly. There's another passage in Luke, I believe it's the 9th chapter, where it tells about Jesus just before he was going to Jerusalem for his final week of life on this earth, in that sense, facing the crucifixion. It says he set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. And that's got a lot of meat in it. He set his face steadfastly. Now, he knew what was coming, didn't he? He knew everything, every agonizing part of it. He could already see the spear in his side. He could see the nails going in his hand. He could see all those things coming. He knew the tomb and all of that. But he set his face steadfastly, not to the right, not to the left, not looking back, not wavering one bit, but steadfastly to Jerusalem, immovable, willing to face it. He was obedient unto death, willing to face it for us and for everyone. And these men, I think here, begin to kind of catch this. As they look steadfastly toward heaven, they're beginning to kind of zero in, perhaps, on a consecrated life now of giving themselves totally to the Lord. Verse 11, did I skip one? I was on verse 10, wasn't I? And verse 11. Okay, now the two men appeared to them and said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Now here it seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? First they're looking steadfastly, consecrated. Now they're kind of gazing. Looks like they've kind of fallen back. Not backslidden, but falling back, wondering again. Isn't this kind of typical? Isn't this the way we are? We see something, we put our mind into it, and then pretty soon a little doubt comes in. That's Satan, of course, casting doubt there, perhaps. And we begin to wander, and so we move back and forth if we're not keeping our eyes on the Lord. And so there was a kind of a contradiction here as they stood gazing. And I just think, too, a lot of times in our work, even on the field, in the church, in our daily life, even driving to work or working with fellow employees, whatever the situation may be, we can fit all these, really. There are times we're just kind of gazing. We're not really with it. We're just spinning our wheels. Just gazing around. Well, we really don't have time to do that, do we?
Amen.
There's an urgency to get this job done, and I mean that for myself, too. But I think there, they were kind of gazing. They were wasting time. They set themselves steadfastly, but now they're beginning to kind of fall back and gazing a bit. And I think it's just a reminder. We've just got to keep our eyes on that steadfast goal ahead of us and keep going towards it and not let up a bit by starting to gaze around. Verse 12, and it says that he shall come again in the like manner as he left. He shall come again. There's the letter C again. So all these, even though it's a kind of a thing that an English teacher might do with the letter C, yet I think, you know, there may be something there that it's been meaningful to me, and I trust it'll be meaningful to you. But I think there's still some things there that just reminds us we're just like those disciples. We're all the same, aren't we? And we just got to keep gazing, not gazing, I'm sorry. We're still gazing, okay? Keep our eyes steadfast on that goal before us, whether it's reaching a tribe, whether it's reaching a young person, whether it's reaching an older person that's having some serious problem and needs someone to come alongside and say, "How can I help you, brother?" Whatever the ministry may be, we got to keep our eyes on that goal and move steadfastly toward it. Well, I share that with you from verses 1 to 11, but it was kind of meaningful to me. Obviously, I'm trying to say, you know, we need help in Papua New Guinea, and I came here for that reason, to tell you about Papua New Guinea and share with you our burden. I'm glad you used the word burden, because I think that's an important part of our vocabulary we need to use. We need a burden for something, and our burden is with those people in Papua New Guinea. Over 700 tribal people there that we know of, and we're working with about 22 of those tribes in our own mission right now. And maybe I won't take time right now to tell you about any more of that now, because I think my time's about up for what I wanted to share. But tomorrow, if we show slides, well, I'll give a little more background on that. So may I just kind of close in saying, keep your eyes on the Lord, keep them steadfast and committed. Commission really is committed. That's what it means, committed. And we have commission and omission. And sometimes we may be guilty of omission, of just not being with it. But commission is being committed and being with it. And that's what we need to be doing in the Lord's work. I'd like to challenge you. even tonight, before I even show you the slides, challenge you to be thinking about Papua New Guinea. And just ask the Lord, you know. You may think right now, and don't misunderstand me, you may think, well, I'm where the Lord wants me, and I'm satisfied, I'm happy, I really feel it's the right thing, and it may be. I'm not trying to question that, okay? And I'm for that. I think we all need to be where His will is for us. It may be that you're not sure, though. It may be that you're not even thinking about, I'm in the Lord's will right now. Maybe I didn't even stop to think about it. I trust you have, and I trust that you know that you are where you should be, and hopefully you are. But if you're not, and you're wondering, I'd like to offer Papua New Guinea to you. And just ask the Lord, Lord, is it possible that you might want me to be a missionary to Papua New Guinea, whether it's a support ministry or right out there in the front line in the tribal village? And all he really wants, now, don't misunderstand me again, this sounds kind of crude, but I've come to believe that all he really wants is a warm body, okay? Like I said a while ago, he doesn't want all the best qualified, he wants a warm body, someone that's alive, and we're alive in Christ now because we're dead to sin and the old nature. We're alive in Christ, we're a warm body, and he just wants that, and our obedience, and he'll take care of the rest of it. I found that out the hard way, but that's really what it is. He wants our obedience, and he'll take care of the rest of it. He'll provide the plane tickets to get there. He'll provide the house to live in. He'll provide the people to work with. He'll provide the finances while you're there. He'll provide the clothing, the food, everything you need. He says, I'll supply all your needs, whatever they are. And I've seen him do it, thanks to folks like you. And take it from me as my testimony tonight that he is able.
Amen.
You know, he is able. And he says he'll give us the power and so on to do that. It's all through his Holy Spirit working in our life. All right, I'll leave that for you to think about tonight and then say a little more tomorrow night with the slides on that up in the beginning.
All right, thank you.
Thank you for this time.
Praise the Lord.